If someone were to ask you this morning, if you have a particular favorite verse in the Bible, what verse do you suppose you'd share? Oh, I've got to tell you, in my walk with God down through time, my favorite verses have shifted from occasion to occasion. There have been times when I've been flat out in love, say, with the book of 1 John, and then other times where Romans really had captivated my attention. And the verses that I would select, the verses that really meant the most to me, would be a reflection of where I was. But these days, kind of an interesting verse has surfaced in my mind and really captured my heart. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, and verse 23. There we read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Well, I know for some of you this morning, you're probably shocked and surprised that something so encouraging can be found in the book of Jeremiah. But the fact of the matter is, this verse, I think, is so powerful because it tells us two essential things that every believer in Christ needs to understand if they're going to enter into what we could call the abundant life that God desires for all of us to inherit as His children. Two things. We first have to understand who God is. And secondly, we have to understand how God works in the life of His people. Well, I think we could spend all of eternity devoting ourselves to those two key subjects, don't you? But for our purpose this morning, we're going to focus in on what I believe is one of the most profound summary statements of who God is and who He desires to be in our life you'll find in the entire Word of God. Dare I say, if you understand this one section of Scripture, you're going to go a long way towards not only grasping what God desires to do in your life, but grabbing hold of those desires in powerful, personal, and practical ways. The passage, Psalm 23, a section of Scripture so familiar to many of us, maybe you Sunday School 101 grads out there have even committed it to memory. But oh, what powerful and profound things we find in this song of our good shepherd. This morning in a study that we call I Shall Not Want, well, we're going to see not only who God is, the relationship that God offers us in Christ Jesus, the Lord as the good shepherd. But we're also going to see the resources our good shepherd brings to our lives to allow us to live above the level of our circumstances, above the level of mediocrity, above the level of just living for the weekend. And also we're going to see this morning the wonderful results that come about in the life of every person who will allow themselves to be touched with the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ. Oh, it really is true. It is God's kindness that leads us to genuine repentance. May the Lord speak to you from this passage this morning of His kindness, His mercy, His grace, His kind intentions towards you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have such a rich and powerful section of Scripture to examine today. And Lord, as we do, I pray that we would understand, just as Jeremiah declared, who You are and what Your agenda is for our life. And as we understand who You are and what You're up to in our lives, Lord, I pray we would be wise enough to make it our heart's desire each and every day to align ourselves with that great purpose that You have ordained for us before the foundation of the world. What an awesome thing it is to know the width and length and depth and height of Your love. Show us a little bit more, as much as we can handle, Lord, of those great and gracious gifts today. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 23, some of you don't even have to open your Bibles to know what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, if you were with us last time in our study in Psalm 23, we didn't get much beyond that, did we? Because of all the things that God could have used to inspire King David to describe the essential nature of who he is, the beat of God's heart for his people. How interesting he would choose this analogy of a shepherd. Well, those of you who are familiar with your Bibles know that King David was well acquainted with what being a shepherd was all about. That was his career of choice before God interrupted things and called him to be the king over Israel. And in his experiences as a shepherd, boy, I'll tell you, the Lord really did reveal to David and did allow his spirit to continue to reveal to David just how many life lessons there are out there to learn. Sometimes not when you're in church, not when you're in the synagogue, but when you're in the middle of day-to-day life. Did you ever stop to realize that your personal life circumstances right now, even what you do for a living, can be a great teaching tool in the hand of God to teach you more about Him, to teach you more about how He works in the life of people, to teach you more about trusting in Him? Oh, I know sometimes we look at our life circumstances and we wish they were different, and sometimes we are so anxiously anticipating getting from point A to point B that we forget that right where you are today, right here in this moment, right with what's going on in your life, maybe last week your highlight was you had a head cold. But God can still teach you things in the midst of all of that. God can teach you patience. God can teach you compassion for other people who are hurting. Maybe you had a rough week at the office. Well, the scripture says, let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Who knows? Maybe God has given you a real pain in the neck, boss, because someday He sees you in a position of authority over others, and you'll never forget what it was like to be on the other side. You know how the Lord works. Well, He worked that way in the life of David. David wasn't wasting time. He wasn't treading water when he was that shepherd boy tending Jesse's flocks day after day without too much thanks or appreciation or admiration from others in his life. But oh, the life lessons that God taught him. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, if you were with us in our study, we saw that Jesus himself picked up on this theme and defined it for us. Yeah, David was on to something, but Jesus definitely described it in vivid terms. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What a wonderful statement Jesus makes here. Because this whole picture of Jesus as the good shepherd is all about relationship, isn't it? Jesus isn't, well, I guess if you would call it a savior for hire. He didn't call you into the kingdom because he thought you were a great deal or for what he could get out of you. Rather, like the perfect good shepherd, willing to lay down his life for the sheep, Jesus not only speaks to us of his great love that he has for us, he demonstrated it beyond a shadow of a doubt by laying down his life on that cruel Roman cross, rising from the dead so that you and I could have life. And again, if you want to explore that relationship that Jesus offers to us as our good shepherd, I'd encourage you to get the CD from the last time we were there in Psalm 23. But notice the immediately following line that we run into in this particular passage. It's so familiar, almost to the point of being cliche, that sometimes we can run through this passage so quickly we flat out miss the incredible meaning packed into these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what in the world does that mean, I shall not want? We live in a culture where want is front and center in our minds. Our entire media is geared towards having you and I continually wanting things or being aware of the things that we are wanting for in this life. Most of us spend our lives not so much thankful for the things we've got as much as we spend our lives thinking about the things that we don't and kind of grumbling about why the two just don't seem to ever match up. But notice the difference that God desires for us to experience here. The Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord's in control, because the Lord loves us, because the Lord not only loves us in terms of feelings and emotions, but demonstrated that practically in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because those who will receive a love relationship with him can know him on a personal one-on-one basis, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What exactly does that mean? What is it that God does in the life of his people that brings us to a place where we can make such a bold declaration? Well, the whole point of this is pretty simple. When you've got Jesus, according to the Word of God, you've got everything. You've got all of the riches and blessings of God. You have not only a reason to live in this life, but also a hope for the afterlife. In this passage, in Psalm 23, we're going to see three important things that tell us exactly why we shall not want. Notice what it says here, I shall not want. Why? Look at the blessings and benefits that God brings to his people. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, three initial blessings we see described here that every believer in Christ needs to understand if you're going to get into that I shall not want lifestyle. The first thing that God gives to us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The first thing that God gives to you and me that can cause us to live a life of satisfaction and contentment, getting off the endless treadmill of worrying about what we don't have and enjoying the life that God has given to us, is God's direction for our lives. The principles of his word. Notice it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, that is a significant statement. And it becomes very vivid when you understand what the fine art of tending sheep is really all about. You see, as we discussed in our last get-together, sheep, generally speaking, aren't the brightest creatures in the world. As a matter of fact, sheep without a shepherd pretty much exist only to become the lunch of some other predator. As a matter of fact, sheep even don't do a really good job of taking care of their own. There have been examples where sheep will overgraze in a particular area, but they're so used to being in a particular area, they won't move on, even if lush pasture is just, say, 50 yards away. They are where they are, and they're content where they are, and they're not going to move on. And they'll stay there, and they'll literally starve to death because they prefer what they're used to, their routine, to even checking out what might be a little ways away. Doesn't that sound like us? Oftentimes, we are so committed to our rituals, our rotes, our routines, that we fail to realize that God has abundant blessings for us. If you don't believe that we're creatures, Scott, I'm not a creature of habit. I'm not locked into ritual. I don't go to one of those kind of churches. That's why I go to Calvary Chapel, because I don't like that sort of thing. People will come up to me and say, I know you're a pastor, but I don't really go for that organized religion. I go, well, come on over to our place. You won't find much organization at all. And so we go, I'm not in the ritual, I'm in the routine, I'm in the spontaneity, that's why I'm in a church like this. We're not high church, we don't do the stand-up, sit-down, fight thing that you run into in other places. But be careful, because routine and rote and ritual can creep into our lives pretty quickly if we're not careful. You don't believe that's true? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever come here to church to find some new person sitting in your seat? The place where you always sit. What's your reaction? You're like, you don't get it. This is where I sit. You cannot sit there. I sit there. If you don't believe we're not into routines and rituals, check out my tie this morning. Boy, there are people who will freak out when I wear a necktie. I've been in churches where people get freaked out when you don't wear a necktie. But around here, if you're not wearing an Aloha shirt, something's up. People are like, we're not becoming one of those churches, are we? You're wearing a tie. Well, I'm wearing a tie because it's Communion Sunday. It's kind of nice to pay some respect and honor to what we're doing here today. But people like their routines, their rituals. We're just like those sheep that can overgraze in that one spot. What a wonderful statement we see here, that the Lord makes me lie down in green pasture. In other words, he's not going to leave us in that place. He's going to bring us to a place where our souls can be sustained, where we can find the good spiritual food we need to truly grow and become everything that God has called us to be. Well, what is that good spiritual food? What is that green pasture? What are we going to find there? Well, may I suggest to you, it's the Word of God. God is going to work in your life to cause you to fall in love with this Bible that's sitting in your lap today. You're going to find that, you know, almost as Job said, that you delight in the Lord's Word more than your necessary food after a time. And if God takes you through a time where certain scriptures that maybe you've heard forever suddenly come alive to you, well, congratulations. He's causing you to lie down in green pasture. And sometimes a shepherd will have to make the sheep lie down a little bit so that they can take in that sustenance. And sometimes when the shepherd makes us lie down, we don't like doing that. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that God is bringing us to that place where not only will we discover His Word is alive, but we'll come alive to His Word. Remember what Jesus said in His temptation in the wilderness? He'd been fasting for 40 days, and in a remarkable bout of understatement, the book of Matthew says he was hungry. Boy, I'm hungry after about 40 minutes. And the wicked one came to him and said, take these stones and turn them to bread if you're the Son of God. But what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do you know you're in God's green pasture? You're falling in love with God's Word. You're looking to the Word as your strength, as your sustenance, as your source of security to face the challenges of life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first thing that He gives to us is that wonderful provision of His Word. But notice as well, we're told, He leads me beside the still waters. He not only gives us the principle of His Word, He gives us the power to live it out. What is this idea of leading beside the still waters all about? Well, the picture as far as sheep are concerned is this. If sheep come up, say, to a stream that's running quite a bit, they won't drink. If you're going to bring sheep to a place where they can drink, they need still water, or it just befuddles them. It gives them the willies. They get scared. Well, here we see another example of this very same thing. God is not only going to bring you to a place where your spiritual thirst can be satisfied, He's going to bring you to a place where your fears are going to be put aside and you're going to be able to receive and rejoice in the goodness of the presence of the Spirit of God. Oh, this image of God's Spirit as living water. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 37? He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it says this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Well, why this picture of the Holy Spirit as living water? Well, I think on the first front, it's a picture of the satisfaction that the Holy Spirit can bring. I don't know how many of you have experienced this. This is kind of an occupational hazard for those of us who live in southeastern Arizona this time of year. But have you ever been out on a really hot, hot day and you haven't had anything to drink? And maybe you come across an ugly, mungly-looking drinking fountain out in a park someplace. And under other circumstances, you wouldn't think twice about getting your lips close to where other lips may have been. But you're so hot, and you turn over and you drink that water. Oh, it tastes great. Boy, I'll tell you, I like to go trail running. And one of the trails that I like to run is the Telephone Line Trail in Sabino Canyon. And I'll tell you what. When you get done running Telephone Line, it's about 9 miles when it's all said and done, if you do the loop all the way around, you come back to that visitor center, and I kid you not, I've come back to that visitor center a few times, and I've gotten to the drinking fountain there, and I have never tasted water that tastes better than what you'll find at that visitor center. And yet, I've gone to that very same drinking fountain when I haven't run Telephone Line. I've drank there and went, it's kind of lukewarm. Doesn't taste real good, a little metallic. But boy, when you're thirsty, nothing better than that living water, if you will. The idea of living water, by the way, literally means flowing water. It meant water that came from a stream in the original language. And so when the scripture says he leads me beside the still water, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing satisfaction in our lives. Oh, isn't that a wonderful blessing of God? There are so many people around that are just so spiritually thirsty these days because they've been looking for fulfillment. They've been looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, we see just how dangerous it is to go looking for that kind of satisfaction in all the wrong places. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, God indicts the people of Israel in a very interesting way. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In other words, what God was saying to Israel was, look, I've given you the pathway to satisfaction. I've given you the pathway to fulfillment. And you've turned your back on that and you're trying to get water out of an empty well. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever looked at something and said, oh, I'm looking to this and this is going to give me confidence to face the challenges of life? Or I'm looking to this relationship over here and this relationship is always going to fulfill me. It's always going to bring to me everything I need in life. Have you ever gotten into those situations where you thought you were going to find the secret of life and then you just came up empty? You were looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Again, God has placed a great thirst within us. And it's interesting that he has placed a spiritual thirst within us because, as you know, you can live an awful lot longer without food than you can water. Water is an absolute essential for survival. How interesting that God uses that analogy of water to talk about his spirit. Did you know the power of the Holy Spirit is not just for the super spiritual? It's not just for the really intense, mega mature Christian. The power of the Holy Spirit is an absolute essential in our lives. Without it, we can do nothing. Nothing of significance, nothing of consequence. No wonder we walk around feeling so empty, so thirsty. No wonder people go from relationship to relationship, or job to job, or even geographic location to geographic location, looking for some sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Is there anything wrong with relationships? Is there anything wrong with jobs? Is there anything wrong with, say, you know, upgrading your life circumstances as far as where you live if you have the chance? No, not at all. But can I suggest to you that unless you start putting first things first, unless you have that daily experience of allowing the Lord to fill your heart with his Holy Spirit, no matter how perfect your job is, no matter how wonderful the relationship is, no matter how beautiful the house you live in is, you're not going to be happy. Why? Because you are looking for water in all the wrong places. Some people look for satisfaction in fulfillments and accomplishments. If I can only achieve this goal, then I'll be happy. The Lord says, you know what? Nothing wrong with achieving goals, but unless your goal is day by day, moment by moment, to receive from me that living water, the power of the Holy Spirit that I alone can bring to your life, that unconditional love that God pours forth through his Holy Spirit, you're going to be spinning your wheels. You're going to be frustrated. You're not going to be a very fun person to be around. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you started your day simply by letting the Lord lead you to still water, where you can take a large, long drop of his Holy Spirit? Oh, all you have to do to receive this beautiful gift of living water, of this still water that we see described so beautifully here in Psalm 23, is to simply ask for it. In the book of Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 11, Jesus said, "You are fathers. If you have a son who asks you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks you for bread, will you give him a poisonous serpent? I tell you, no. And if you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him?" Oh, maybe you've been under the delusion that only super spiritual people who fast for 40 days and read all the right books and go to tarrying meetings and have some over-the-top experience receive the Holy Spirit. No. God gives the power of His Holy Spirit to all who will ask for Him. Can I ask you a question? Is that part of your lifestyle? Before your feet hit the carpet in the morning, you say, Lord, You see this day and You see me and You know that I am in no way, shape, or form able to handle the challenges that are coming my way. Please, Lord, give me the power of Your Spirit. Not just the principles of Your Word, knowing what's right to do, but give me the power to do them. Happy, blessed, content is that sheep who simply does that. And notice, the Lord's going to lead you to that place. Maybe He's going to let you get to the place where you're awfully thirsty in this life. Maybe He's going to get you to that place where you're awfully hungry in this life to teach you where the real food, where the real satisfaction for your thirst is found. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We read in this beautiful passage of Scripture, He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Notice the third thing that God brings to our lives as far as the great blessings He pours out on us. Not only the blessing of His Word that can spiritually strengthen us, not only the living water of His Holy Spirit that can give us the ability to put His Word into practice, but also a sense of purpose and meaning in life. What is your purpose this morning? What is the purpose of your life? Have you ever stopped to think about that? What are you really living for? When it's all said and done, and you're looking back on this life, maybe that death dew is going to be lying cold upon your brow, as the hymn puts it. You're looking back in your life and you're saying, what really mattered? What was really significant? What really counted when it was all said and done? What are you going to look to as proof positive you made the most of your time here on earth? Well, may I suggest to you, it's revealed to us right here. Notice it says, He restores my soul. What does that mean? He restores my soul. Restored to what? Well, put it this way. It's not about God bringing you back to some place in your life where you did have it together. No, none of us have it together. The Bible says that all of us are born in sin. We are born defective. The one thing we do better than anything else is rebel against God. If you don't believe that, you haven't spent quality time with a two-year-old lately. Two-year-olds do one thing really well. You tell them to do one thing, they do the opposite. That's human nature in its purest form, gang. And it's in us. So what's this restored all about? May I suggest to you, when the Scripture says He restores my soul, the restoration of the soul that God is talking about here is He restores you to who He intended you to be from the beginning. Before sin got a hold of our lives, before Adam fell. Did you know that before the foundation of the world, God knew you? God knew all about your life. All the days of your life were written in His book when there was not yet one of them, Psalm 139 declares. God saw you, and God saw what His great desire was for your life, the destiny that He had in mind for you. But let's face it, we've all gotten off track. We've all gone off kilter. We are all falling short of the glory of God. This idea of restoring our souls is quite simple. It's God looking at you and me, and He's looking at the ideal plan He has for our lives, and He brings you to that place. I think it's so important for us to understand this, because there are so many people who will give their lives to Jesus Christ. They'll pray, and they'll invite Christ in their life. They'll be born again by His Spirit. And that's an awesome thing. That's a wonderful thing. But for so many Christians, they never are able to answer a key question that comes after you pray and receive Christ as your Savior. Now what? Is that it? I just hang on till I get to heaven? What in the world is God going to do in my life after all of this? Well, this is what God's going to do. He is going to begin a program to take you, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to me, O Lamb of God, I come. God loves you just the way you are today. You don't have to do anything to earn or deserve or merit His favor. But once you've come to God, God says, now let's get working on this. I've got plans for you, kid. Big plans. Plans to make you just like my Son. What? I'm going to be like Jesus? Yeah, in your character. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as it were in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Do you know what that scripture is saying? God's great work for your life and mine is to take us right where we are, with all our warts and all, and to conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what restoration of the soul is all about. God wants to touch and bless your life and make you into someone more wonderful than you ever dreamed that you could be. God wants you to be a reflection of the very character of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say we're going to be faithful to complete it like it's all on us. God's going to be faithful to complete it. And that's a good news, bad news proposition. The good news is this. I'm not going to be the same old me forever. I don't even have to be the same old me that I started the day out being. I can grow in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ today if I'm open and yielded to His Spirit, if I receive the goodness of His Word today. What an exciting vision for life that is. But if I decide I don't want to be like Jesus, if I decide I like the old me, if I dig my feet in with such ungodly stuff, boy, you talk about stuff that just smells of sulfur and brimstone in the pit. When people say, I'm just this way and I'm always going to be this way. Wrong. In the world, that's true. In fact, it's not even true in the world because you're not just going to be this way, you're just going to get worse as time goes on. But guess what? When you give your life to Jesus, God is not going to be satisfied with you till you're like His Son. And whether you go willingly or kicking and screaming, that's where you're going. I love that. Because there's times in my life where I go, God, haven't I grown enough? And the answer is always, no. It's like the definition of good education. You know what the definition of a good education is? The more well-educated you are, the more you know you need to know. The more you are going to be aware of how little you know. That's the truly educated person. You know, want to know what the definition of a truly mature Christian is? A truly mature Christian looks at their life and says, you know what? I've not only seen God call me to grow, I know I need to grow. I haven't arrived yet. Sometimes we think the mature Christian is the person walking around kind of with this spiritually cocky attitude, you know, with a high beam halo, and they talk in King James English. They go, wow, that person's really arrived. Wrong. None of us arrive till we're like Jesus. And guess what? Jesus isn't a pain in the neck. Jesus isn't selfish. Jesus isn't fearful. Jesus isn't addicted to certain destructive behaviors that play over and over and over again in their life. Jesus isn't an excuse maker. Jesus isn't mean or cranky or difficult. Jesus is the embodiment of love. That's your destination. That's what the Scripture means when God says in His Word, He's going to restore your soul. You see, our problem with God, quite simply, is this. It's not that He doesn't love us enough. It's that He loves us way too much. Just leave me alone. You know, C.S. Lewis had a great line about this. He talked about the difference between an artist, say, drawing a little sketch to amuse a child and an artist working on a masterpiece. An artist doing a sketch to amuse a child will whip something out and hand it to him and it's done. But an artist working on his masterpiece will go back and back and back to this thing, and to anybody else, they'll look at this thing and go, wow, that is an awesome painting. That is the most beautiful work of art I've ever seen. And it would look that way to anybody else, but the artist will sit there and they'll look at it and they'll go, no, it's not quite right. I mean, even to the point where sometimes they will just start all over again, because this is their masterpiece. This is their passion. This is what they want to be remembered for. This is the renown of their name on the line. So they'll do and redo. They'll work it out and they'll work it back and they'll just continue to work, and it's never quite good enough. Do you realize that when God looks at you, He doesn't see a sketch done to amuse a child. He sees a masterpiece in the making. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You understand what that scripture is saying? That word workmanship, the Greek word poema, we get our term poem from it, can literally be translated God's masterpiece. Now, when I look at me, I go, God, you've sure picked some strange material to work with. Surely you could get somebody who was a lot farther along the road to work with than me if you were going to make a masterpiece. But, you know, it was said of the sculptor Michelangelo that what he would do and the genius and the giftedness of this man was such that he would look at a big piece of marble and he would begin to chip away at it. And they say, how do you put all this together? How can you just take a big piece of marble and say, make the statue of David out of it? He goes, no, I see the work inside of it. All I'm doing is chipping away the stuff on the outside. Do you realize that's what God's doing in your life? He's chipping away the stuff on the outside. He wants you to be everything that he's created you to be. He wants you to be just like Jesus, not the same old you, not the same old me. Oh, there are some people who will say, you know, yeah, I hear about the goodness of God, but what has God done for me lately? Well, could I suggest to you three things? Number one, he's given you his word. You don't go through this life directionless. The Bible is God's basic instructions before leaving earth. It is also that which allows us to have the strength and the power to overcome the temptations and the wrong turns in this world. God's given us direction in life. That's a huge thing. How many people do you know who just basically spend their lives spinning their wheels? God says, no, I've given you my word as a direction. I'm going to lead you to green pastures and make you lay down there so you can take in the best things I have for you. What about the still water? God's given you power, not just direction, but the dynamic power of his Holy Spirit to put into practice the things we see in his word. And he's also given you a destiny to be just like Jesus. You don't like where you're at right now? Things are kind of tough on you. Things are a little stressful, a little strained. Well, maybe the master is chipping away at the marble. Maybe he's whacking a few things off that don't need to be there anymore. Maybe you're going through a time where things are going great. Well, maybe the master is just sort of kind of polishing you. And I imagine if you're a sculptor, you know, you go, oh, that feels pretty good. I like those moments. Maybe that's what's going on in your life. But suffice it to say, this is where we're going. You know, there are so many people that go through life saying, oh, if I only had this and I only had that, then I'd be happy. And you know what God says? God says, I've given you these things. These are yours. These are your possessions. These are your inheritances as my children. Learn to love what you got in Christ, and the rest is going to take care of itself. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you show us in your word. What an amazing thing it is that you have given us every good and perfect gift. No good thing will you withhold from those who call upon you in truth, your word declares. So often I think we lack so much because we simply fail to ask, or we turn to wrong things to try to find our peace and security and direction in life. We look to the media, we look to the advice of other people when you stand ready to give us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, we thank you that this morning we get the opportunity to celebrate communion, because it was what Jesus did on the cross that makes all of these great grace gifts and so much more available and accessible to us. Lord, my prayer is if there are any here that have never received your Son, the ultimate gift, a living relationship with him. They can't point to a time in their life where they simply said, Lord, I need you. I know my sins have separated me from you. I've tried to drink out of empty cisterns that will hold no water. I've tried to base my life on human philosophies instead of your principles. I've done a lot of damage. I've sinned. But I believe Jesus died for my sins. Lord, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. God, I pray if there are any here that have never prayed that simple prayer, calling upon you as their Savior, that right now, as your Holy Spirit is moving, as you are touching people's lives and drawing them to you, that they would make that decision. They would be born again of your Spirit here today. God, I pray for those who have been born again, who've received you, but perhaps have wandered away. Perhaps they've gotten in their same old rut and their burnt out, dried out, eaten up pasture is no longer sustaining them. Bring them back, Lord, to the verdancy, the lushness of your word. Let them delight in your word and discover how that will allow not only them to delight in you, but you to delight in the way they live their lives. Lord, lead them to that still water and restore their souls. Oh, give us that vision for who we can be when you're done with us. What an awesome, loving, and amazing God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.